Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
So it's the Zacchaeus Sunday, and I'm totally not going to talk about that, except to say, heads up, Triodion's coming, right? Is everybody ready? I'm ready. Anyway, I have read that the best homily has a strong introduction and a strong conclusion, and the closer they are together, the better. Right? So every time I do this, hopefully I'm getting a little bit more practice. You guys can let me know. But today I'm actually thinking a particularly gifted homilist. Tomorrow we celebrate the three holy hierarchs, right, which are St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory of Nyssa and St. John Chrysostom, who is a super gifted homilist. And we have surviving 700 of his homilies and 248 of his letters. And he's very well known worldwide, not just in the Orthodox world. Some of his homilies gained him some notoriety for their length, up to 4 hours, maybe a little bit more even. I was telling Michael about this last night, and I think my kids overheard me, because one of their questions at bedtime was, "Mom, how long is your homily going to be tomorrow?" I was like, "Not 4 hours, I promise it's not going to be 4 hours." So the best of his homilies actually was probably one of the shortest, or at least the most well-known of his homilies. So you guys all know the Paschal homily that we hear every Pascha during liturgy, right? "If any be devout and God-loving, let him celebrate this fair and radiant triumphal feast. And if anybody, let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed," right? It's super catchy. Like, you only have to hear it a few times and you get the rhythm, and it sticks with you, right? You can see why he's a well-known homilist. He's also known for his super catchy last words, "Glory to God for all things," which he actually said when he was in exile. Like, his reputation had just been slaughtered by the empress at that time. And he was dying in exile, far from his family, far from anybody he knew. And he was still able to say, "Glory to God for all things." And I think, what a thing to say under those circumstances. Like, if I stub my toe, I'm probably still not going to say, "Glory to God for all things." And if you say, "Glory to God for all things," when I stub my toe, I'm probably going to, like, you know, want to slug you, really. So, "Glory to God for all things." A lot, people say this a lot. My husband likes to say this all the time. And I think we say it more often, like, when we get a pay raise, or when our medical tests come back and the results are not super scary. Like, say, "Glory to God for all things," right? But maybe we don't say it quite as often when things aren't going very well. And he is saying this, St. John is saying this, when things are going objectively badly for him, right? There's, like, no arguing. But he wasn't even the first one to say it. The other person for whom things were going objectively badly, and he still said it, was St. Paul. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he says, we should be giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. All things? All things, really? All things. What would that mean? When I've got a wailing toddler, and I've almost succeeded at bringing in the entire Aldi order in my house, while keeping the cat inside and the goats outside, and suddenly all my bags break at the same time, and now the goat's eating the yogurt off of the porch, and the toddler's still wailing. Glory to God for all things. Right? I was actually supposed to give this homily originally back in November. And in November, I got an entrapped nerve, which, by the way, on a pain scale of 1 to 10, is like a 13. Like, I have never experienced so much pain. So I was in a haze of painkillers with a little bit of roid rage thanks to the prednisone. I was like, "I don't think I'm going to do this right now. Glory to God for all things." Right? It was really not where I was going. Those are small potatoes, right? In all seriousness, like, everyone has had moments when saying "glory to God for all things" just feels like, at best, total Pollyannaism. Right? And at worst, like, maybe some serious toxic positivity. You guys familiar with this term, toxic positivity? It's like when, so say you've lost your job and your car quit on you and your best loved family member is in the ICU, and I say to you, "Well, you just gotta stay positive," right? You gotta look on the bright side, right? Like if you're a super, like, kind and patient person, maybe you think, "Well, she just didn't really hear me. You just didn't really hear what's going on," right? If you're more like me, you think, "Well, maybe they don't even care." Like, you know, like, they've skipped past the listening and the empathy part all the way to the... Well, you know what? I don't have the ability to sit through this, like, really difficult thing with you, so we're just going to move on really quick here, you know? So that's toxic positivity, okay? And if you tell a mom with five children with an excruciatingly painful and now useless right arm, glory to God for all things, it feels a little bit like toxic positivity, right? And also, my right arm is useless, but my left arm is not. So, anyways, although it is busy paying electric bills and carrying a baby, so maybe you're still safe. I don't know. So, what I wanted to know, though, through all of this was, is there a different way to understand this phrase, glory to God for all things? Like, maybe it's just because I'm not a saint that I don't get it. Maybe. I don't know. But, like I said, I was supposed to give this homily back in November, and I'm kind of glad that I didn't, because it gave me the opportunity to essentially run a 2-month-long thought experiment. So you probably know that our family is going through a little bit of a tough season, right? And so in order to make lemonade from my lemons, I thought I would figure out how you could go through a really tough day and still say glory to God for all things. And I did a bunch of reading and a bunch of thinking and a bunch of praying, and I think that I discovered some useful things. I want to read you a quote from Elder Emilianos, who's a Greek monastic that my godfather loved. He would quote him like every 30 seconds. And so I really like Elder Emilianos. And he said, every day, everyone around you is undergoing a kind of martyrdom. It's impossible to find someone who is not experiencing some form of affliction. You and I may be close, we may know each other well, yet I may be completely unaware that you are suffering. I may have no idea that every day you undergo a kind of martyrdom. And this works both ways, for neither do you know about my sufferings. Each soul has its mysteries that no one else can ever know. The truth is that afflictions are not signs of God's absence or abandonment, but rather of his presence. Afflictions are like the kneading of the dough in the making of the bread. They are the preparations for the mystical marriage, and without them, the soul is left unformed, cold, and alone. It is affliction alone that can tear us away from our isolated individual existence and transform it into something much more whole and open. Now, I love Elder Emilianos for his clarity and simplicity, so I'm not going to try to expound a lot on that passage, but it does shed light on why you might say glory to God for all things and even be thankful for tough times. Without God, our suffering doesn't have a purpose, so why wouldn't we just try to get away from it as much as possible, right? But if we know that he's doing something important through our pain, then that's a different story, and there's some hope in that. Now, I don't want some pithy reminder that, like, everything happens for a reason. Like, there's that toxic positivity again, right? Like, it's a little too pat, it's too easy to say. It doesn't acknowledge how profound pain can be. But if I say glory to God for all things, it feels a little bit more like a willful surrender to something bigger than myself. Now, if you say it to me, that's still a different thing. We probably shouldn't go around just saying, glory to God for all things, whenever we hear that somebody is having a rough time. I really also enjoy reading Father Stephen Freeman's blog, which incidentally is called Glory to God for All Things. And he wrote something really profound, I thought. He writes that when he says glory to God in all things, people receive that differently than when he says glory to God for all things. Like, it's much easier for us to say, to give glory to God, be thankful in spite of what's going on, than for what's going on. But he points out that thanking God for everything, even bad things, is actually just the kind of backwards-seeming characteristic that we see when Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven, right? Where the least shall be the greatest, and the last shall be first, and we can even thank God for really bad things. He says, this giving of thanks is not a declaration that the thing itself is good, but that God himself is good, and that he works in and through all things for our salvation. More than that, the giving of thanks is our active assent to true communion with God. Our refusal to give thanks is also the refusal to recognize something as having come from God. The world becomes divided into God stuff and other stuff, and there's ever so much more other stuff. the confusion in our culture in which Thanksgiving belongs only to that which is desired makes it difficult to offer such words as, thank you for this disaster. So I've been testing out these assertions made by Elder Emilianos and Father Stephen, and I'm definitely not perfect at it yet. But I will tell you something. Giving thanks for things that feel bad legitimately changes the situation. To begin with, it helps create in me an acceptance of the situation as it is. And I challenge you to change anything for the better if you don't accept things as they are, at least for a minute, right? You have to accept the current reality before you can move on. It's not possible. But if the bad thing actually came from God, and God is good and does nothing for us that is not good, it's a lot safer to accept the reality of a negative situation. What you can accept, you can learn to tolerate, and if possible, you can change it. When I say glory to God for all things, it's like shorthand for I know nothing happens without God's permission. God does nothing that isn't good, and he brings good from evil things. I can endure this with the hope that he's doing something good with this very uncomfortable situation, and I can offer myself to him as an instrument of bringing something good from this disaster. In short, glory to God for all things is a quick shot of hope. I also discovered that glory to God for all things is a very efficient answer to anxiety, which I really struggle with. Because if you can say these things, that nothing happens without God's permission, and God only does good things and brings good from evil, there is nothing to be afraid of, like even if the worst thing you can imagine actually happens. In the words of Corrie ten Boom, never be afraid to trust an unknown tomorrow to a known God. Glory to God for all things is an efficient way to remind myself of this. Okay, so I've totally broken like the first rule of homily writing. My conclusion is way too far from my introduction. I'm sorry. So I'm going to wrap it up a little bit by saying that what I've described is that glory to God for all things is like a tiny toolkit for dealing with disasters. It reminds me that God's bigger than everything. He does only good and brings good from evil. I don't know the future, but I know these things about God, and if I can thank him for everything, I am affirming all this to be true. It becomes what Father Stephen calls a sacrament of the cross. He says, it is frightful to demons to see a Christian so embrace suffering. Recall how Satan was defeated by Job, who refused to curse God in his circumstances. So, glory to God for all things. Amen.